You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
I want to take a moment to read to you from the Bible, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. I want to welcome all of our locations joining us today, apart from Chester, you're with us. So Geneva, bonjour, great to have you with us over there. You're incredible. And of course, all the other locations, you're amazing as well. You know who you are. We're going to read from Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54, contextually, comes after Isaiah 53. And it comes before Isaiah 55. I'm a doctoral student and I spent all the years studying to get to that point. 54 comes between 53 and 55. And we're going to read from Isaiah 54 right now. Isaiah 53 is a very significant chapter in the Bible. It's the chapter that we read about the suffering servant talking about Jesus. It's in Isaiah 53 that it says, "By his stripes we are healed." And so we have this kind of forward-looking moment in time when God is looking at his people and saying, "Hey, listen, there is a rescuer who's coming for you." And of course, we know him to be Jesus. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament is actually one of the most Christological books in the Bible. In other words, it talks more about Jesus than practically any book of the Bible, even though it's in the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Isaiah models scripture. In the sense that the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible's broken up into two halves, an Old Testament and a New Testament. That's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And in the same way, the book of Isaiah, written thousands of years before Jesus came to earth, is broken up, 39 chapters, and then there's a remarkable change in the following 27 chapters. And so in the book of Isaiah, we get so much of what we find as central to the gospel message is found in the book of Isaiah. So in Isaiah 53, Jesus will die on a cross. By his stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 55, we have the moment, it's almost like the great invitation. Come if you're thirsty. Come, and I will give you, New Testament language, rivers of living water. And sandwiched in between, we have Isaiah 54. Now, Isaiah 54, friends, God's people are about to go into slavery. They're about to go into Babylon. They're about to be captured. And we read this in Isaiah 54. It says this: "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." They're about to go into slavery, but God says there's going to come a time to enlarge, to stretch, to expand. And this is our second week in our series on spaces. Last week we talked a lot about the idea of, in a busy life, creating space to find joy. This week, we're going to talk about the enlarging aspect of spaces, part two in our vision series as we build towards our vision offering Sunday on October the 19th. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time together. And as Paul has already prayed, I do pray that you would just move in our nation and in the nations of the world with so much turmoil and stress and challenge at different terms. We pray that your peace and your presence would be found in every circumstance and every situation. Help us, I pray, in the moment we have today, as we lean into scripture, as we're challenged by your word and by your presence, help us all, I pray, to be a people committed to enlarging, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you believe Manchester City is going to win, say amen. Amen. All right, turn around, give about 55 people a high five. I did see a young child dressed today in a Manchester United shirt. I did call social services and social services are on the way. I have a love-hate relationship with certain things in life. One of the things I have a love-hate relationship with is travel. And in actual fact, international travel. Flying can be something that's both a joyful experience and a difficult experience. And there are some airlines that I love to travel with and some airports that I really love to land into and be in. And there are other airlines and airports that I don't like to travel with and I don't like to be in. The one I want to talk to you about today, I'm not going to mention the specific name because I don't want to be sued again by this. So in order to protect myself and the church family, let me just say this. Over the years, there has been one significant airline that I've had certain difficulties with. And if you work for that airline, I love you, God bless you, and I still fly with you when it is required. But the airline, which is not the airline I'm mentioning, I'm going to call it Brian Air. Now listen, I get you get what you pay for. I know that. I understand that. But have you ever been in a situation where, you know, you got your passport, you got your wallet, you've locked your house, you've got everything you need, but the journey to the airport is one of anxiety, not because you're running late, but because of the weight of your luggage. Now listen, I've flown so much in my life that I can pretty much guess to the kilogram the weight of luggage just by picking it up. I know when my wife has put four pairs of shoes, too many, in a suitcase. I'm like, babe, that's over the limit. But you know, there have been times driving to the airport and just I just know full well. Now, I don't know if this is sacrilegious, but you know, being a Pentecostal, I'm praying in the car, speaking in tongues, praying that that luggage won't be over the limit. And you know, you've all done this, haven't you? Where you get to a line and you're in the check-in line, and of course we shouldn't profile, we shouldn't. But have you noticed how some people just have a look? Like some checkout attendants, that check-in attendants, they've just got a look to them. It's just something in their eyes that you know. I learned a long time ago that the kinder you are in check-in, usually the more grace they give you if you're asking for a seat allocation change or if your luggage is over. So I'm always like, how are you doing? Are you having a good day? And you can tell pretty much straight away whether or not this person is having a good day or not based on the way they engage with you, right? And I've learned this as well, that when you are a little bit concerned about the weight of your luggage, I learned this, and I don't know if I should tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, right? That depending on which airport and where, how the baggage weighing thing is, if you just dangle the back of the suitcase off the belt a little bit, you can prop your foot underneath. So your 60 kg bag could actually measure as 23, as long as you can lift. You know, that all that weight, kgs, just lifted on your foot. A few years ago, I was flying with this particular airline that I won't mention, and it was 23.1 kg. Now, if you know flying, you know when you're flying international, different legs, some are 20 kg, some are 23, and I could just tell by the look I was being given that this individual was not going to let me off 100 grams. Like really, it's 23.1. Surely you can let me off the 0.1. And the individual's like, I'm really sorry, sir. We have this for a reason. And it's one of those things, have you ever done it or been caught behind someone who now has the embarrassing action of having to undo the suitcase in front of everybody? Hundreds of people, they're all calling you all sorts of names. You can hear them, they're tutting, they're sighing, they're wondering, you know. And meanwhile, you're embarrassed, you're trying to unpack your suitcase. Everybody knows what you've got in your suitcase and where you shop. And now you've got to try and squeeze that which you're taking out in your hand luggage, knowing full well that your hand luggage is probably not going to fit in that little basket thing that you have to try it in. You know what I mean? You ever seen people trying to get on a plane and they know they're overweight as well, so they're wearing 39 jackets, 15 pairs of jeans, and 9 pairs of shoes on because they're overweight. Now, the problem is not the stuff. We talked about stuff last week. The problem is just the lack of space that you have created in order to put in the stuff that you need. The Bible says, enlarge the place of your tent. Now, just like my suitcase in that story, the reality is this, friends, is that in your life, a small vision, really hear this, a small vision cannot contain the magnitude of what God wants to do in your life. We've actually got to give God some space and create space in us so we're not living with cramped thinking. The problem of God's people in the Old Testament, in the Bible, was that there were moments when they were coming out of slavery, coming out of captivity, and you could set the slave in the Bible free, but their challenge was this. It was easier to live as a slave with cramped thinking. When they were free, that's when the challenges came. And so what tends to happen, friends, is this, is not you guys, because you're amazing, but maybe the next service, is we end up living with a cramped and restricted thinking because we struggle to know what to do with the space. And we talked a lot about that last week. So we think about some amazing people. We think about people like Martin Luther King Jr., or we think about the original Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s. We think about people like Mother Teresa. We think about people like, you know, Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill and William Tyndale there, and even the great Captain Tom. They lived their lives in a way that wasn't cramped. They lived their lives in a way that was enlarging, expanding. Their lives made a statement, and their lives that made a statement made an impact in all of our lives. You know, if we were to do a census today and I was to ask you to scan the QR code on the back of the chair there, and there was one question, and the question is this: how many of you want to make sure, want to live a life of purpose? You want your life to be like a statement that inspires people. I think a very high 90 percentile of this room would say, yeah, I want my life to count. I want my life to be like a statement that impacts people. Now, one of the beauties of the church, and maybe this is why God created the idea of the church, is that together collectively, we make a bigger statement than just one life on our own we can make as individuals. One of the realities about society, we mentioned this last week, is that society is creating catechisms for the church. In other words, what society is doing is society is trying to form the church in its image. In other words, we're learning through popular media, through mass media, through social media, we're learning what we should think about all sorts of things the Bible talks about. We're kind of learning what we should think about identity and ethics and morality and humanity and sexuality. It's almost like society at large is determining, making statements and saying, you need to live like this and you need to believe this. But let me just pause and say this. The church has a space also. The church has a space in society also. Back about 10 years ago or so, maybe less, the government created a white paper on the social impact that church has. And in this government research paper, they put out and said, for every £1 that the government or the council spends on social services, on community impact, it gets an £8 return. Now, if you're an investor, 1 to 8, that's not too bad. But they also discovered that the Church of God has a return on investment in terms of the impact that we make in society that runs in this nation currently as 1 to 18. So every £1 the church spends on community impact, the community gets an £18 return. Just prior to COVID, just at the end of 2019, we brought in an external firm to investigate Audacious Church community impact, and they came back and said Audacious Church has a 1 to 22 return. In other words, for £1 of time, effort, money we spend, the impact in the city is £22. Now, if you're an investor, that's not a bad deal. The idea is this, is the church was created by God to make a statement. When you look at the impact that the Church of God in this country has in schooling, on childcare, nurseries, community groceries, etc., the government even has to admit that without the church, the fabric of our society would simply fall apart. And we want to encourage you, church, that we're coming into the season again where it's time for the church to occupy the space that God has given us so we can make a statement to this nation and to our city. Here's the vision statement of Audacious Church. Our vision statement is a church that makes a statement, growing and grounded in timeless truth, the Bible, from this generation, for this generation, and for the next. God is calling us as a church to occupy the space He's given us to make a statement. Now, a few years ago, I did jury service. It was an eye-opener for me. Maybe you've done jury service, or you're a magistrate, or a JP, or whatever you are. Maybe you've been in the dock for something. You'll know this, that in the court, a witness makes a statement. They say this: I solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that the evidence I give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A witness declares a statement in order to affirm the truth. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 43. God says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there ever be one after me." You are a witness. There's almost a sense where God invented the idea, can I get a witness? Is there someone who will make a statement for and on behalf of me to the nation and the nations? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, how then can they, society, call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? God is calling the church to make a statement by being a witness. And our witness is not the megaphone in the Arndale making a declaration of the gospel. That's okay. We're not talking about that. Friend, we're talking about your life being a witness. We're talking about you, your life making a statement. That when people really want to know what God is like, they're not looking at a building, they're meeting you. Did you know that the amount of Gen Z going to church right now is just breaking all records? Churches all up and down the country are seeing more people in church now than we have for 30 and 40 years. It's incredible. Did you know how many people are praying right now that God, would you show yourself to me? And you know how He does it? He does it by sending you in the room. And it's almost like God is saying, can I get a witness? Will your life make a statement? Will your words be words that not just speak truth, but are kind and gracious? Will you be generous? Will you show the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control. It's almost like heaven says, can I get a witness? So here's the question. How are we as a church going to make a statement? Well, we do it by occupying the space in society. And there's two things that the Bible says we should do in Isaiah 54. We haven't got time to look at Isaiah 53 or Isaiah 55, but Isaiah 54. First thing it says this: enlarge. Enlarge. Turn to your neighbor and say, enlarge. God is not intimidated by size. How many of you know that? He spoke and everything came to be, the Bible says. I don't know if you've ever been intimidated by something that was huge. You ever been up the Eiffel Tower? And as you're going up that elevator, that lift, and you can see out, it can get scary. Or you go to the top of the Burj Khalifa, or you go to the Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, and you stand there. You stand at the top, or you stand at the bottom and look up. It's intimidating. Church, I want you to know God is not intimidated by size. Scale. Magnitude. God loves big churches and He loves small churches. The bigger a church gets, the smaller it needs to get. That's why we get into small groups. That's why we create long-term relationships so we can rub up alongside each other. You can hide in a crowd, but you can't hide in a small group. God puts us in those relationships. He loves the big, though. The first command is Genesis 1:28. God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, as I read scriptures, God hasn't rescinded that first promise. In fact, in theology, it's known as the law of firsts or the principle of firsts. And in the principle of firsts, we find a divine fabric and foundation for all of humanity. And the law of firsts says this, be fruitful, increase, and multiply. And so when God created space, he created space to be occupied. Now, church, last week, do you remember? We took the Christmas carol. We looked at the C major scale. We added a little bit of space. And by adding space to the C major scale, we discover joy to the world, the Lord has come. There's joy in space. But space doesn't exist for nothing. Space exists to be occupied. And then what do? We enlarge to create more space. The Bible says God created the heavens. He didn't just make the heavens empty. The Bible says he put the galaxies, he put the stars in the sky, the sun and the moon, the planets. God created space and he occupied it with things. He created the earth with space, but he said to humanity, now increase and multiply. When we think about the promised land that God promised to his children in the Old Testament, he didn't just promise space. The promise was that they would occupy that space. In the upper room in Acts chapter 2, the miracle wasn't a miracle of space. The miracle was that they occupied that space and God filled the room. And what came out of a room of 120 people changed the world. I want to say that in your life, in your spiritual life, an unoccupied life doesn't stay empty. Hear this, church. The Bible talks about this in Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45. Anything that is unoccupied will be occupied by something. And so in creating space in our lives, in our business, in our marriage, we got to be careful that in the space that's created, we don't allow the enemy of our soul, the devil, to occupy it with things that shouldn't be there. Anxiety, worry, the stresses of this age that will rob the gospel fruit in our lives. Do you know something? The Bible talks about work and how work is a blessing from God. The Bible says to the lazy, God says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Watch them work. Why? It's because in the work, you are occupying the space and time God is giving you, and if you're filling the space with godly purpose, you haven't got time to fill it with the stuff that would ruin your life. Addictions, extramarital affairs, the things that would take over our lives. And so it's important, we're going to learn in a moment, that in expanding, in enlarging, we actually fill it with the right things. It's important that we do that. Now, let me just say this. As a church, as part of this vision series, it's pretty clear, isn't it, that we need to enlarge. We're bursting at the seams. This is our second service today. We have 12 services in Audacious Church today. I don't know how far you had to park away, go for car parking today. I don't know how easy it was to get in through the lights and park and get out. We understand that for every adult in here, for the numbers in here, we have at least 20% who are not in this room, who are meeting upstairs and next door, the children and the children's ministry. It's evident to us that we need to enlarge. And as part of this vision series, we just wanted you to know this. We announced it last week that we're ready to build our new cathedral. In the weeks after Easter next year, we're going to be starting our building work on this site because God has not surrendered the skyline of the city. Look at the space. God wants us to fill the space as a local church so we can continue to make a statement. God wants a witness. He wants the church of God to be a witness. Not for the sake of a church name, but for the kingdom of God. You know, last week I was kind of on my Facebook feed, and you know, memories come up, and there was a photo image of Manchester's skyline 10 years ago. And then I found the same shot or from the same place 10 years later, and the skyline has changed. Some people love it, some people hate it. I love it. We're not living in the 18th century anymore. We're moving forward as a city. And I'm loving the changes. But there's this sense where God hasn't surrendered the skyline of the city. There's a sense where as we look around our city and we see buildings being built for hedge funds and for banks and for international investors and for all sorts of things, that there's still space, church, for the church to enlarge in order to make a statement for God. And so the first thing the Bible says is we need to enlarge. But the second thing it says we need to settle. Enlarge the place, but it also says settle. Now this seems like an oxymoron. How can you enlarge and settle at the same time? That they don't seem to work together, right? But if you think and reflect on your life has probably been that cycle. Enlarging, settling. Enlarging, settling. It's two different sides of the same coin. Think about your life. Think about your new places of work that you've gone into. There's been an enlarging, a nervousness. How will I get along? Will I reach the KPIs? Will I enjoy the job? What will my work colleagues be like? There's an enlarging as you step into that space for the first time. But then there comes a moment where you start to settle. And settling's not a bad thing. Settling's a good thing. It's the opposite side of the same coin. You need to enlarge in order to settle. And then usually there comes a moment where you go up to the boss and you say, hey, any chance I can have more responsibility? A pay rise, please. And we see that being played out, don't we? Because what's happening is this, we're learning, enlarge, settle. And the last thing we want to do is stay settled. Because when you stay settled, you end up with midlife crisis. What's my life about? Where's my purpose? Is my life moving forward? But when you continually make your life enlarge, settle, you'll know it's true in your house that you've just moved into or your apartment. You enlarge. It took every effort for you to gather the rent or the deposit or to work out a way to pay that mortgage. You enlarged and then you got into the house and you settled. In order for a house to become a home, it requires someone to settle. We need both. And the Bible says in Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch wide, and now settle. You know, when I finished A-levels here in Manchester, I was going to go to a university, the University of Loughborough, to do a computer science degree. Now, the reason I wanted to do a computer science degree in Loughborough was because the university rugby team toured the world every 2 years. And I'd worked it out that if I got in the squad in year one, then I would travel the world in year one and year two playing rugby. This seemed like a good plan, and I was okay at computers at the time. And so that was it. That was the plan. And I'd applied to Loughborough University, also applied to Sheffield University. And in between my A-levels and starting university, I went to America. I spent 3 months in Detroit, and I worked in downtown Detroit with an evangelist. Some of you may know the name. His name is Nicky Cruz. And I worked with Nicky Cruz in Motown, downtown Detroit, where the gangs were, outside a Baptist church. And this mission went from 2 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock in the morning. And I was there to learn the ways of the gospel. I was there to learn what's it like to have real cutthroat conversations with people. You know, and the stories of guns pulled on us and knives and harrowing moments in the wee hours of the morning. And I remember one night, I sat on the gutter outside, on the street corner, outside this Baptist church, and this gentleman was there that I was kind of sharing Jesus with, and he pulled out a gun and he threatened me, and I kind of wet my pants a bit, and we had a moment of interaction. I managed to talk him off the moment. And we walked into the church, and I had the joy that morning at 4 a.m., whatever it was, of kind of sharing with him my faith and leading him in a prayer where he opened his life to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was in that moment that God spoke to me. He says, Glenn, you know this is what I've called you to do. Not that there's anything wrong with computers, but that's not my plan and purpose for your life. And in that moment, I pivoted. I called my mum and dad. I said to mum and dad, Mum, I'm not going to university. I'm going to get a job for a few years, and I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to go to a Bible college in New South Wales in Australia. I kind of knew where I was going to go, a theological Bible college, and we were going to do all the formal theological training necessary for aspects of ministry. And after making that decision, I came back to Manchester and I got a job working as a builder, ladies and gentlemen. And I did that, and in one particular job, in fact, I worked in the same company that Julie's mum over here worked in. I worked with Julie's mum, Joan. What a lovely lady she was. And we worked together. And I got some great stories about your mum, but maybe I'll tell them for another time. And there was this one moment where a bus had crashed into a hairdresser's in Hyde in Tameside. And so they asked our building company to come and repair the front of the hairdressers. And then the brickwork was amazing, and new windows and doors, it looked stunning. But the owner of the hairdressers wanted us to ruin the bricks by painting it. It's like a white kind of magnolia sort of color. And we're like, really? And the boss was saying, the brick looks amazing. And he's like, yep, I want it painted. So there came a moment where in order for me to enlarge my reach, I got a pair of ladders. The boss says, Glenn, I want you to paint the front of the hairdressers. And so I put up the ladders. I grabbed a brand new 5-liter tub of paint. I walked up the ladders, and I attached it to the hook that was on the side of the ladder so I could enlarge my reach so I could paint the top as well as the bottom. And as I just started painting, a painter and decorator friend of mine was walking up the road. He says, hey, Glenn. And I said, hey, Andy. I said, wait a second. I came down the ladders, and I walked, and I started to talk to Andy. We're having a bit of a chat. And Andy says, hey, Glenn, if you move the ladder, you'll be able to increase your reach. And you'll be able to paint more and move less in order to do it. And so Andy, my painter and decorator friend, he took the ladder, he adjusted the ladder to increase my reach, to enlarge my expanse. I said, thanks, buddy. He walked off and I climbed the ladder. Now, when I got to the top of the ladder, something happened. The bottom of the ladder moved. The 5-liter tub of paint fell off the side of the ladder. It hit the ground and this tub of paint exploded. It made a big noise. It made a big mess. I climbed down the ladder, shocked. And to my horror, friends, the door of the hairdressers was open. It was still functioning. And this paint had exploded and gone from the front to the back of the hairdressers. All of the people sitting waiting to get their hair cut were covered in paint. The guy closest to the door, he's wearing like a tweed jacket. He's got glasses. He's standing up stunned. I'm stunned. He's covered in paint. He can't see through his glasses because the paint is there. There's paint dripping off his nose. Now, here's the problem. The lawsuit went for many months, and there was a lot of difficulties as a result. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I had increased my reach. I had enlarged by stretching, but the ladder wasn't settled. And because the ladder wasn't settled, there was chaos. Friends, in life, we're upwardly mobile, yes. We're believing for a better day, yes. Pastor Brian Houston, best days are yet to come, yes. We agree with these things with enlarging. But hear me, if you don't settle, then everything that comes in your future will be unsettled. There'll be chaos. And so the cycle we go through in life is this. We enlarge in our business and then we settle. We consolidate. We get our structures right. We build in order to enlarge again, but then to settle again. As a church, that's been our journey for 18 years. We've been enlarging and settling, enlarging and settling. We have been settling. In settling, we give permanence to what is temporary. In settling, we commit to people and a location. Listen, the years of COVID, that was about settling. That was about being grounded. In settling, we put our roots down into promise. But we settle so that we can go again and enlarge. And maybe in your life personally, you're in a season of settling. That's good. But I want to say corporately as a church, we together collectively are in a season of enlarging because we want to make a statement. God's called us to be a witness as a church to this city and this generation. Psalm 127 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." We jump to verse 3. It says this, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man and woman whose quiver is full," a quiver is 7. "They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." What's happening here in Psalm 127 is this, is that in Psalm 127, the psalmist is linking the prosperity of a house with the children. And this whole idea that we understand that when we commit to a house, we commit even when we get tired, upset, and offended. Because what we're doing is we're modeling to our children parents who stick through thick and thin. Settling is good. Settling is godly. Settling gives us a voice into environments. Last week, I was able to say about everything we've been through in 18 years, we're still here. It's almost like as a church, collectively, we've earned the right now, in some senses, to speak into the fabric of our city. Settling gives stability and reliability. But listen, settling always comes with a price tag. Let me read you this from 1 Chronicles 22. "Indeed, I, David, have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen and in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord will be with you." The psalmist here, David, he pays a cost for settling for and on behalf of the next generation. And that's really what this season's about. And for some of you, maybe this season of vision journey that we're on until October the 19th, and then we're going to switch after that pretty quick after that. But this is about a corporate responsibility. This is about a family ownership. This is about us knowing that we're not just here as random individuals. We're here to grow together, to know God together, to rub shoulders with each other, for iron to sharpen iron, for us to stand together. And I'm so thankful for the church over the last 18 years and how the church have given and sacrificed for the sake of being a church that makes a statement as a witness to this city. Thank you for all that you've done. And we've settled. And we're ready to enlarge. I said before that we're ready to start building our new cathedral. We're going to start in the weeks just after Easter. I want to show you phase one of what we're building. We're going to build in four phases. Phase one is here on the left. And so out on this side here, we're going to be building five stories. Five-story building. And that five-story building will link directly into this one. And that will more than double the current footprint of our entire building right now. Two floors of community space. The second floor will actually give access into the second floor of the auditorium that we'll be creating, because in phase one, not only are we creating community space, community groceries, well-being space, space for our children, but also in phase two, it's going to lead straight into phase two, which is our new auditorium that we're going to be building in here, an auditorium of 1,800 seats. And in building 1,800 seats in there, We're then going to pivot very quickly, and in phase three, we're going to be building our new generation spaces or next generation spaces. We're going to be building a smaller auditorium of 400 for our children, for our youth, great rooms for the kids. We're going to be creating rooms, CERN rooms for children with you know, different challenges, when finding this environment challenging, nice quiet rooms for community grocery. This is going to be four phases for this, and we're excited about all that God has for us. Enlarge the place of your tent. And we said this last week. We said that, you know, God can only fill the space that we give him. We don't want to create space for it to be empty. We want to create space in order to continue to make a statement for this generation and the next. In the coming weeks, we're going to show you some more. We're going to give you a fly-through of the new building. We have interviewed our architect, and the architect's going to be on screen talking to us, and we may introduce you to her at some service as well in this. And so we're really excited by that. But I also want to let you know, church, that as of Wednesday this week just gone, as a church right now, we are mortgage-free. We have paid off our mortgage as a church, and that is an amazing miracle. Come on, that's worth celebrating. Last week, I shared the journey with you. We're not going to go into that today. But to be mortgage-free, debt-free, ready for this next phase of building is incredible. And I want to encourage you this Wednesday night, for partners in our church, you're a church partner in the vision of our church. You would have received an invite. It's this Wednesday night. We're going to show you behind the scenes. We're going to do a big Q&A with you. We're going to give you some more information about what's going on. But here's where we're at, church. We want you to stand with us in this season of enlarge and settle. Enlarge and settle. And our prayer in this season, as you consider how you will financially contribute to the next phase of our building. We're believing to raise £1 million from October the 19th over the next 10 months. Just over the last 4 years, you've given £4 million into the project. That £4 million is still dedicated to the cathedral. And that new million that we're going to raise is going to be absolutely significant as we continue to move forward. We want to have very minimal debt in order to do what we're doing, because we want to put our finances into mission, because the building is not the vision. The building is the vehicle. So together, collectively and individually, God can get a witness in this generation. Come on, would you stand to your feet with me? I want to take a moment to pray. In all of our locations, we're going to be taking a vision offering on October the 19th. And all we want you to do, church, is just prayerfully consider how God would want you to stand with us, whether it be giving from business or giving from your personal situation. There's no pressure from us. We just want to be a people who are led by the Spirit of God. As we do what church has been doing for 2,000 years, building cathedrals, building churches, based on the free will giving of God's people. Enlarge and settle. Enlarge and settle. If we enlarge but don't settle, we'll be striving. But in settling this peace. My prayer for you in this season, church, is that you'd know the presence of God and the peace of God. So, Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this series that we're on in space. Thank you for helping us understand last week that joy comes in creating space. But in learning again this week that we have to fill the space, occupy the space to make a statement so we can enlarge again. Father God, I pray you'd help us to move forward in all wisdom. Spirit of God, I pray you just speak to every single one of the Audacious Church people, that they would know clearly how they can contribute to this incredible opportunity we have. Almost feels like once in a lifetime opportunity to be that church that makes a statement. And Father, I also pray that in all of our lives, help us as we go about our business Monday to Saturday to be a great witness for you, I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.